Okay, we get to verse 17, which is the middle part of question 10. And now we look at the man's punishments. He reminds the man again, and we made this point. Look at verse 17. The first statement he said to Adam was what? Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, Adam did not exercise good leadership. He should have stepped up and said something, and did not. But then God says also, you've eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying not to eat. You shall not eat from it. Now God begins punishing the man. So what's the first curse or the first punishment that he meets out to the man? What does he bring upon the man for his sin? Somebody said something. Yeah, he mentions the ground. Now, what was one of the trees in the garden, and this tree will be mentioned later in the chapter, what's one of the trees that they could have eaten from in the garden? Tree of life. So, what does God tell the man about the ground? What's he telling him? What's going to happen to him? Well, yes, I'm going to increase the rigor of your labor and your work. All right. So we get the idea that before the sin, before they disobeyed the Lord, what had been the man's role? Chapter 2, to tend or to cultivate. So there was some work involved, but do you get the idea that it wasn't as rigorous before the sin as it is now? God's going to increase that. So do you ever wonder why? Of course, I don't think you wonder, but for someone that may wonder, why does the ground seem to fight against us at times when we try to work it and till it and tend it? Well, here's the reason why. God increased that, made that more rigorous, more difficult than before when the sin took place. So that's going to take place. You will eat the bread by the sweat of your face. Have to work hard at this from now on. It will grow thorns and thistles. Now, what else is he mentioned in verse 19? What's going to happen out there? And this gets to where I was mentioning the tree of life earlier. They're going to die. Now, when they could have eaten the tree of life, what wouldn't have happened? Well, they wouldn't have died. But now God reminds them of their mortality. You're going to do all this rigorous work until you return to the dust of the ground, for from it you were taken, and you shall return there. So man's mortality is foretold. He will eventually return to that from which he was made. God formed him from the dust of the ground. He's going to return to that state at the end of his life. But someone asked the question, well, if Adam and Eve had never sinned, would they still be alive? Well, that's conjecture, but what tree was in the garden? The tree of life was there. And they could have eaten that. And God intended them to eat of that fruit. That was theirs to eat from. It was not forbidden. But because of what they've done, God reminds them of their mortality. Okay. Now, I've also asked a question. This is question 11. And I want you to look at verse 21. Verse 20 just tells us that Adam called the woman's name Eve because she's the mother of all living. In fact, the name Eve means living or life. But verse 21, what does God do? I think there's something here for us to learn. He covers them. Now, what had they done previously? Now, I've pointed you back to the end of verse 7. What happened toward the end of verse 7 after they ate of the fruit? What did they realize? They realized they were naked. And so they covered themselves. They covered their loin areas. With leaves or something, whatever it was that they used. They manufactured some kind of covering to hide their nudity or their nakedness. Now, what idea do you get from verse 21? Here's what God does. What does God do for them? We have to conclude, Bobby, you're right, that what they did was not sufficient. God was not pleased with their covering. And so He made them, some versions use the word coats, of skin or garments of skin, the Old Testament word there, you can consult to it. I've heard brethren debate this point. How much were they covered? Well, we don't know. You can consult several different Old Testament lexicons and get the Hebrew expert's opinion as to how long were the sleeves, how long was the tail or the bottom of the garment. Did it come to the knees? Did it come to the ankles? Well, we just simply don't know. And I think to try to go about debating that is just fruitless. But what we can say for certainty is what they had made for themselves was not sufficient. If it was, I can't see God doing this, reclothing them, if you will. So this was obviously longer than what they had. It covered more. Whether it had sleeves, how far it went down to the arm, we don't know any of that. And it's really pointless to try to surmise all that. But they covered their total nudity, and God was not satisfied with their covering, so He gave them coats or garments that covered more than just the loin area. We can say that with confidence. Now, let me make the application here. This is a good lesson on modesty. I think we can learn something from modest apparel here. The issue is not, I don't want to get too far off our subject, but we're trying to look for ways to apply these very timeless Old Testament stories. The issue is not who is going to see us uncovered. We teach our children as they get older, and we start having concerns we did not have when they were toddlers about how they appear out in public. But that's not really the issue as to who's going to see us. And this story tells us that is not the issue. Why? Well, that they were covered, but why isn't this point not the issue? Who else would have seen them uncovered? There's nobody else around. So see, that's not. The issue is, are we pleasing God with how we cover ourselves? That's the issue. And they weren't pleased here. God was not pleased here with what they had done to cover themselves. And so He recovers them. So we can tell our children, well, you shouldn't go out in public looking like that. You're exposing too much flesh. Who might see you? Well, that it may be a subordinate concern, but that's not the primary concern. Primary concern is, would God be pleased with what you're wearing? Are you showing too much? And, of course, we can get into all the other arguments about how the Bible defines nakedness. That's a good study to undertake. It's very appropriate to study all that when you're studying the issue of modesty, of modest decorum or apparel. But just using a simple, just a basic argument here, we look at this, we can see, okay, God cares how we're covered. He does. He has to. Yeah, I think you have to at least conclude that from this story and how He recovered them on this occasion so that He is pleased with how we appear or how we're dressed. Okay, anything else? Anybody else? Yes, Susan. For those who didn't hear, Susan's making the comment that before this, they'd only eaten of the trees or the herbs of the field. They'd only eaten vegetables, no meat. But God making them this coat of skin that some animal had to be killed, blood had to be shed, is the point she's making, because of sin. And that may be a foreshadow or a foretype of the rest of the Old Testament story. That's something worthy to think about. It really is. Good point. Yes, Albert, your hand was up. Yes. Yes. Good point. They did. Yes. That's a good point. There is innocence, some innocence in toddlers when they're in diapers, or when you give a little baby a bath, and some people snicker if they run down the hallway and they're stark naked. The child doesn't know any better. Now we don't want to promote that as a habit, but there's nothing sinful about that. And when they were innocent and naked, in fact, the way the second chapter concludes, Moses writes, they were naked and they were not ashamed. That's what he writes. But now, in their shame, because they know better, they've eaten of that tree, that's when they need to be covered. So that is the point we're making. That's a good way to summarize that, Albert. Yes, sir. Exodus 28 talks about the priests going up the steps to the altar. And God said, you shall wear these linen breeches that will cover your nakedness. Lest your, and the concern was the thigh being exposed. And God does consider that being naked. So, not to get too far off our topic here, but the point is, typically the safe rule of thumb is anything above the knee, God considers it naked. And if as long as the leg is covered below the knee, then of course, I mean, you get into the arguments of it's not just coverage, it's the tightness of the clothing. So that's all got to be considered. But at least in that passage in Exodus 28, about verse 44, I believe it is, God's concern was, and the priest wouldn't have been doing anything lewd, and they just would be ascending the steps up to the altar to officiate in their work. But through just the, you know, the spreading of the legs, as one man would walk up the steps, they could uncover or expose their thigh. And God says, well, you need to wear these pants or these breeches or these breeches to cover your nakedness. That's how God phrased it there. So that is another Old Testament passage that tells us God was concerned how His people were covered. And it's something to consider when one clothes himself today. And of course, we have to use New Testament. That's our covenant. But these Old Testament passages, they must mean something to us because they're in the Scripture. And we can see how God felt on these occasions. And that's got to mean something to us if we want to please Him who Well, yes, pagan cultures, they didn't care about modest apparel. I mean, they were involved in fornication in their worship anyway, and all that sort of thing. Yes, we're to be different. We're to look different, and we're not to feel odd about that. We try to please God, who is the God of our covenant. So all these things need to be considered. But just looking at this little verse all by itself, we can see. We can think about the issue of how one covers himself or herself. And there's a lot to think about on that issue. Okay, before we leave the story, let's cover the last part of it, verses 22 through 24. And this is another lesson we can learn. One more concern God has. Now, I think repentance, though you won't find it in the text, I think it's implied. God has accepted them once again back into quote-unquote fellowship. He's clothed them. They tried to hide themselves previously, but that's all been worked out now. God's punished them. That's been taken care of. He's clothed them, and so I think we could say He has accepted them back into fellowship. There's been some repentance. Okay. But now, what's the concern God has in verse 22? And again, you see, who's God talking to? Well, go back to chapter 1, verse 28, when God said, let us make man. Who was He talking to? Amongst themselves, amongst the Godhead. We see the personages of God speaking. Well, now in Genesis 3 and verse 22, what's God's concern? All right. What tree is still out there? That tree of life is still out there. And God said, now here's man, and he's in the situation he's in now. He knows right from wrong. No more innocence is there. And he can still access that tree because I gave him permission to eat of that tree. He can do that. Now, lest he take his hand or fetch out his hand and take of that tree and eat and do what? Live forever. And God's saying, we can't have that. So, what's God have to do? He has to cast them out or expel them from the garden. Because that tree is there. And not only that, God does something else for protection purposes. What's He do? All right, there's two things mentioned. A cherubim is stationed there and something else. A flaming sword, some versions say. Now, whatever that was about, was Did it hover in the air or all that bit? I mean, I've even read stuff like that. We don't know anything about that other than that it was the cherubim stationed there and a flaming sword to hide or to guard the way to the tree of life. Lest anybody else try to come in, later generations, later peoples, come back into the garden and try to access that tree. God is cutting that off. And I didn't ask this in the lesson, but incidentally, when is access to the tree of life granted? When do you read of that? In the Revelation. At the end. Not anymore until then. And it's going to be in heaven where we can eat, figuratively speaking, of course, eat and live from it forever. So God saw a problem. Even though repentance is there, God still saw a problem with them remaining in the garden. So they can no longer have access to the tree of life. That's just not permissible. Now, what's the lesson we're supposed to learn here? I want you to think about this just for a moment. What happens? Someone commits sin. We don't want that to happen. John writes, these things I write to you that you may not sin. 1 John 2 and verse 1. We're not supposed to sin, but we do. Well, all right, sin is committed. What needs to happen? There's got to be repentance. If you want to be restored back with fellowship to God, you must repent. Do all the things that's necessary to repent. Make some sort of restitution if you can. And then everything's okay. That's true. But what does this teach us? Even after sin, and even after repentance, there still could be some consequences. That could still be there. That's how ugly and bad sin is. God drives them out. In fact, one writer I read, this is Genesis 3 and verse 24, he drove them out, and the force of this Hebrew word indicates to this one author that they were not going willingly. God had to drive, He had to force them out. They didn't want to leave the home. Now, I don't think you can actually prove that, but Hebrew scholars would say that's the meaning behind that word. So God had to make them leave the garden. And so even after repentance, there still may be far-reaching consequences, short-term consequences, long-term consequences. In the case of Adam and Eve, how long were these consequences? For the rest of their life. Someone says, you mean to tell me that even after you repent of something, there still could be consequences that dog you the rest of your life? What's the answer to that question? Yeah, that could happen. Can a person be forgiven of murder? Well, of course he can. You can be forgiven of any sin, but what if you take someone's life? You may have to spend the rest of your life in jail, or you may have to be executed. That's consequences of sin. So that tells us, see, how bad is sin? It's pretty bad. And you can be forgiven, I can be forgiven, but we see here there are still consequences. And God drove them out. And they had to leave the garden. So, as we finish this very familiar story, see, there's just a lot in here for us to think about and learn, and be reminded of some very basic, fundamental principles from Genesis chapter 3. Okay, turn to page 7. Any other concluding comments on Genesis 3 or lesson 3? Okay, turn to page 7 now. This is chapter 4 of Genesis. This is the next story we're going to read. So far, we've covered every chapter, but we're going to start skipping ahead because we got the whole Old Testament to cover in these two quarters. But we'll study Genesis 4 also. Let's look at a story of hatred and murder. The names Cain and Abel are well known. I think if you even go talk to a person who doesn't even have any remote interest in the Bible or doesn't go to church, like if you ask them, do you know who Cain and Abel were? I think they could tell you. That's the first two people that God did not make miraculously. Starting with these boys, they were the result and product of natural procreation from there on after. And so they're their sons. Who was the older? Cain's the older. Abel was his younger brother. And so this story teaches us how our relationship with other people affect our relationship with God. And the Bible does speak about that in terms that we'll see just in a moment. Cain's words, am I my brother's keeper? those have rung in infamy just as much today as the day when he said them. How would you answer the question, are you your brother's keeper? Overall, the Bible says you are. Now, Cain said it to deny it and sort of get out of the situation. But we cannot run from our personal responsibilities to our fellow man, whether they're believers or not. Especially if they're believers. If they're fellow believers, we have duties and obligations to them. But even to those who are not believers, Paul writes to the Galatians in Galatians 6 and verse 10, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, but especially who? Especially believers. But we have obligations to all men. We have to be good neighbors. We have to be good fellow citizens, all those things. And so we are our brother's keeper. And this lesson will tell us, teach us, remind us just how important this is. Okay, brotherly love is certainly a prevalent biblical theme, and properly practiced, it brings joyous harmony to all relationships. If it's improperly practiced, it is the source of strife and hatred. In this case, even murder. A lack of brotherly love. Okay, now look at question one. How are they described toward the end of verse 2? How does Moses tell us something about these two sons? Okay. All right, Cain was first born and then Abel. And Abel became a keeper of flocks. We're just going to call that a shepherd. That's what he did. And Cain was a tiller of the ground, and we're going to call that a farmer. So just use simple terms. Cain a farmer, Abel a shepherd. And then we see, after the course of time, we don't know how much time has passed, we get to verse 3. And so it came about in the course of time. What did Cain do? All right, we're talking now about their worship. In the course of time, Cain offered the first fruits of the fruits of the ground. That's what he brought to God. And Abel brought what? He brought the firstlings, an offering of the firstlings of the flock with their fat portions, the Bible says, to offer into sacrifice. Okay? So they're trying to worship God. Is that a good thing? This just the general mindset of, that's commendable. We want to worship God, and God wants us to worship Him. But the story just doesn't stop there. Well, they've offered their sacrifice. Now, what's God do? Okay, He had respect or regard for Abel's offering, but what about for Cain's offering? He didn't like it. He rejected it right out of hand. Okay? So here's what they've done, and here's God's response. All right. How did Cain did what he did, God responded, now Cain's going to respond. So what was Cain's response to God's response? He became angry. That's the first thing it says. And second thing is, the Bible says his countenance fell. Let's put that in simple terms. What did he do? He pouted. I've got his lips stuck in that. He pouted about it. And he let his facial display showed how he really felt about that. Not very happy about that. So he pouted about it. Why did God reject Cain's offering? Does the text, if all you used was Genesis chapter 4, now we're not going to do that, but that's the text we're studying. Can you determine from Genesis 4 why God rejected Cain's offering? Well, what in the chapter tells us that God rejected Cain's offering because Cain didn't have the right attitude? See, it's not there. Well, we're going to look at other passages, Bill. But I'm just saying, if we stuck with this chapter, and I'm making a point here, when one studies the Bible, it's often necessary to look at other passages and pull them in to get the whole story. Psalm 119 and verse 160 says, "The sum of thy words are truth," S-U-M. Not some of thy words, S-O-M-E. No, the sum, the totality of thy word is truth. We've got to look at all of what the Bible says about a matter before we can come to a conclusion. So, we cannot determine from Genesis 4 why God rejected Cain's offering. It's just not there. Now, we don't need to guess about it. We're not going to try to guess. We're going to use the Bible and let the Bible tell us why. But we can look at some other passages. We're looking now at question This is question three. Well, one reason would be that he showed favoritism. That's one possible reason. We do that, don't we? Humans. You know any families where the parents have displayed favoritism? And how has it worked out? Typically, how does it work out? Not very good. It doesn't work. Of course, we can point to some biblical families. We know the classic example is the story of Jacob with his sons and his love of Joseph over the other 11 sons and their hatred of him and how they used that to... And we'll get to that story later in our series. But that's one. So is God partial? Absolutely not. Mary's shaking her head. Here's six passages in the New Testament that tell us God is impartial. He is not a respecter of persons. So we clearly can say, well, it wasn't because God liked Abel or God loved Abel more than he liked Cain. That's not the reason. Because that would not be the God of the Bible if he did that. He would not be true to his character. Well, okay. Since it's not that, then why is it that God accepted Abel's offering, but he rejected Cain's? If it's not that reason, then what is it, do you think? I think it goes deeper than that. I mean, attitude is involved, Bill. I would agree with you, but I think there's more to it than that. Look at the... Okay, that's where we're going, Bill, or Bobby. You're right. God had said something. Now, does Genesis 4 say that he did that? No, we have to go outside the chapter. And in question 4, I'm asking you to consider two other passages. First one is Hebrews 11 and verse 4. Turn there. Hebrews 11 and verse 4. Great chapter of faithful people who did all sorts of things in their relationship with God. And the common thread throughout that whole chapter is two words. What are they? By faith, so-and-so did this. By faith, so-and-so did that. By faith, Noah built the ark. By faith, Abraham offered his son Isaac. By faith, Moses refused to be an Egyptian. We can just go through the whole chapter. Okay? Well, Abel is mentioned, isn't he? Look at verse 4. Bobby, since you made the comment, read verse 4 for us, Hebrews 11. All right, Abel's dead, but he still speaks, the writer says. But he offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice by faith. That's why he did what he did. Now, the other main passage is Romans 10:17. What's that? You can probably quote that one. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How do you know what to have faith in? You only know what to believe based on what God has said. You cannot have faith in something God has not spoken about, can you? How can you believe in that? It's got to be in His Word. So, can we not then therefore conclude that Abel offered his sacrifice by the faith he had because he heard God say something about that? I think that's the point Bobby was making. And I just hit my microphone. I hope I didn't cause anybody some discomfort in your earpiece. That's what we have to conclude. Faith comes by hearing what God said. And since Abel offered his by faith, God must have said something. He must have expressed his desire about what he wanted in sacrifice or in this what we're calling this worship. And man has two choices, doesn't he? He can either do what God said or he can ignore what God said. Now, who did what? If God accepted Abel's, what does that mean? Abel listened to what God said and did it. Since God rejected Cain's offering, what does that mean? Cain must have done his own thing. Doesn't matter what God said, I'm going to offer this anyway. I think that's our conclusion we have to come to. It's a basic point that we need to get firmly ingrained in our minds. Abel obeyed, Cain did not obey. Now, someone may speculate. Well, it seems to me what they brought was appropriate because each one brought the fruits of his occupation. I mean, after all, isn't Cain the farmer? Shouldn't he bring the first fruits of the ground? That's what he does for a living. Abel's the shepherd. He's going to have the animals. That would be acceptable worship. Well, on a human wisdom level, does that make pretty good sense? Well, it does. But what's the problem with that line of thinking? That's not divine wisdom. That's using human wisdom instead of divine wisdom. And God has said that my thoughts are not your thoughts. You know, I don't think on your level. And surely you don't think on my level. My ways are way up here. And do we still have this problem today? I'm going for a bigger lesson here, okay? This is how we can look at this chapter and learn something from it. Do we still have this problem of men trying to worship God in ways that His Word says nothing about? We do. And it didn't work. Since it didn't work for Cain back here, will it work any better for us today? It won't work any better for us today. Does God care how He's worshipped? Has God always cared how He's worshipped? He's always cared how He's worshipped. If you or I, if any man has any inclination, any interest in worshiping God, what are we going to have to do? Just start worshiping whatever you want to do? I encourage you to read the article in this morning's bulletin that Scott put in on the front page article. It's a good article by Brother Walker, who will be here next Sunday to preach. We're helping support him in Illinois. He writes a good article about different sorts of worship. And it makes the point. It is very, very appropriate what we're talking about right now. If you have any interest at all in worship, what do you need to do before you offer your worship? You better be finding out, okay, what does God want? I want to give God worship that He'll accept. I don't want to be rejected like Cain, so I better find out what God wants in worship. So, can I worship with an instrument? Can I worship with all other kinds of activities that men can think up and call that worship? Well, you can if what? You do those things. If what? If God says, that's what I want, I'll accept that if you'll do that. But if God hadn't said that, then you better not offer, because He won't accept it. Isn't that just, it's that simple, isn't it? I mean, it really is that simple. And these two boys, these two sons of Adam and Eve, show us that very principle. So that's a very timely application to this story that happened so many years ago. So God has always told man how He wants to be worshipped. God will always reject our worship if it is unauthorized. He will. The classic text, Matthew 7, many will say to me in that day, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have we not cast out devils, and in thy name done all these wonderful works? Look at all the good things we've done. We think they're good. What's the Lord's response in Matthew 7? There's no acceptance. He says, rather, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never approved of that. I never knew you in that sense that I've sanctioned what you did. So God won't take it. Now, we're not trying to paint God in a view here that is not real or legitimate. This is how God feels about being worshipped. And the Bible certainly declares this loud and clear. And the first time it comes up is Genesis 4. God accepts one form of worship, He rejects the other. For the basis, it seems to be, the only conclusion we can come up with is because He had said what He wanted, one man listened, one man did not. All right, in the comments. Yes, Albert? Yes. Okay. Yes. All right. Cain was evil. Abel was righteous. That's 1 John 3 and verse 12. That's what the Bible, that's how the Bible describes this whole situation. That's a good point to make. So we may think, well, what's the big deal? Well, it's a big deal if God has said, or if God has not said, that's okay with me. We better leave that alone, because He's God and we're not. We have to respect Him for who He is. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Yes. Right. If we think it works, it's got to be okay. Well, just because it works doesn't mean it meets with divine approval. And that's the point that Matthew 7 makes. If God didn't authorize it, it doesn't matter how much, quote, good is done. If he doesn't approve of that, then it's just not going to work. It's just not going to be good. Okay. We have about a couple of minutes left. So, Cain and Abel, back to the story now. They've offered their worship. God responded. Then Cain responded. And now God responds again, this time specifically to Cain. He doesn't talk to Abel anymore. It's not in the text. So what did he say to Cain? The last part of verse 6 into verse 7. What's he say? Yeah, Cain, what are you mad about? Why are you angry? So do you see God trying to reason with Cain? He's trying to dialogue with him and talk with him. Cain, why are you angry? Then he presents him the choices. What's the choices? If thou doest well, or if you do well, what? Well, you'll be accepted and you can stop this pouting. Won't your countenance be improved? See, right off the bat, we can see, and of course this was proven even from Genesis 3, but Genesis 4 also proves, sin is not something that you're born into, is it? It's a condition that man chooses to behave himself into. You're not born into this. Rather, James 1 uses the language that sin is born in man, not man born in sin, but sin is born in man. Read James 1 about 14 through 16, you'll see the birth language of the passage. So, this is a choice. Cain, if you do well, if you do what you're supposed to, won't your countenance be lifted up? If you obey, then you and I won't have any of these problems. But if you do not do well, and really the proper way to phrase it is, if you continue to not do well, because he's already in that state. If you do not do well, what does God say? Two things. Sin crouches or lies at the door. Now, what image does that put in your mind? Something sneaky? Sin's crouching at the door like a predator. And I'm already thinking of 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. How does Peter talk about the devil? He's a roaring lion who's on the prowl, seeking whom he may devour. And you've seen those shows, how they stalk their prey. Well, that's what sin is. And God says it's lying at the door. It's ready to pounce. And its desire is for you. But the other half of this is what? But you must master it. You can master this. You can overcome this. But the choice is yours. The choice is mine. So we're not going to be the victim here of something that's beyond our control to defeat. We can do this. If not, then there are serious consequences that awaited him. We'll have to stop right there. So we'll pick up at the bottom of page 7, the Lord willing, on Wednesday night. Go ahead and complete lesson 4. And then you have the new material handed out today. If you can get a copy of the new lessons, if you'll come back here to the corner, back by the nursery window, that's where they'll be on the shelf there. Thank you for your participation.